will take the case for the next 2 or 3 weeks until school starts. And I, as I've said this many times, I'm good with that. The Bible says, let us come apart and rest a while. And there's a need to get away once in a while, so I'm not opposed to that at all. So I'm glad you're here tonight, and I want you to know that. I'm glad you're here in God's house, and we'll just keep going on Sunday nights. And I will say this, sometimes it is good to have change. Change is necessary sometimes. So I was listening to a pastor friend of mine the other day, and he said, we've changed things up. We didn't stop the service. We've just changed the way we do things. So just pray for wisdom for me. Just pray for wisdom for me that the right things will be done here. I'm going to preach something I preached exactly 1 month ago, July 2nd. I preached for Liberty Week here in the city. It's an annual event. It's like a revival, but it always is centered around the 4th of July and our nation. And I preached this, and I've been anticipating doing this. I didn't get to preach last month as far as Sundays went. We had guest speakers every Sunday, and I directed them to preach about our nation and about our nation's need. And we got that, did we not? Everything was super good in those messages. And I don't want to be left out because, you know, we are in the midst of something very special. That is our 250th anniversary. So I think there's one person here tonight that heard this message, and that was Sarah Vismans. Sarah came and sang that night for that particular meeting. So I'm going to preach this, and I trust it'll be a help to you because you and I still have a responsibility to our nation, especially as Christians. If our nation ever needed someone, it's you. It's you. This nation needs you. It needs people who are righteous. God spared, you know, some cities. Well, at least he promised he would if they just had, remember with Lot, if they just have 10 righteous people, I'll spare that entire city. Now, we're not told exactly what the population of Sodom was, but we do know this. God said, if just 10 people, I'll spare the city. Here tonight, 10 people could lead to the sparing possibly of a community, of a state, possibly a nation, if we go after the Lord and please him. So just keep that thought in mind as well. Now, I've told you different times over these last number of years, I struggle to say God bless America. I struggle with it because of what our nation has become. I know normally when I stand here or other men speak here, we tend to focus on the historical aspects of our country. We did have Christian forefathers. We did. You go back and read the particulars of their writings. Many of those men were born-again men. That is not in question historically. But I would venture to say there's not a whole lot of men or women in Washington, D.C. that are truly born again. I think there's some. In fact, we know of some that are truly born again. But you see, you know, this lack of character in our leaders today. So I struggle with saying God bless America in light of what's going on right now. How do you ask God to bless the murder of millions of innocent lives? God would not spare the nation of Judah when they took the lives of the innocent. And that's the way, really, the Old Testament frames it. They took the lives of the innocent. And there's nothing more innocent than a baby, is it? Is that not the case? So after Roe v. Wade, we have more abortions today than we did before Roe v. Wade was outlawed. We've just made it more sanitary, a little more convenient. You can do it in the privacy of your home, and no one will ever know. No one will ever know. There are actually, literally, and you can check this out, there are more abortions done now than there were before Roe v. Wade. I have a hard time asking God to bless that. I have a hard time asking God to bless a nation that no longer regards the sanctity of marriage. Anybody can marry anybody. And it really doesn't matter. We had an incident here. It was a funeral service. It wasn't a normal Sunday service. But in that funeral, somebody walked in here and had a partner that was of the same sex and got real bold toward me. It's like, I'm going to show you, you preacher, you bigot, I'm going to show you that I can do this right here inside your church kind of attitude. Now, you know, we've had those kind of incidences, so to speak, over the years. And whenever I come into the presence of someone who believes those kind of things, I'm never unkind. I'm never rude. I try to be polite. But I just saw that countenance and that almost like, you know, there's nothing you can do about this. And what we're doing, we think, is perfectly fine. But God doesn't say it's fine. The Bible doesn't say it's fine. But our culture does. And I can go on and on with the examples over and over again of where our culture today is at. And we all know the truth of those things. So my cry for the last number of years has been not God bless America, but God revive America. Remember, I think when Brother Ferris preached, we sang the tune of God Bless America, but we put these words to it. Revive America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with your light from above. God, we want you to revive America. And then if God will revive us, then I think we have the right to say, God bless it now. But how can God bless something that is so vile? And that's where our nation has become. So I said this to those folks at Liberty Week, and I'll say it to you right now. Let's consider this. How about we Americans, instead of asking God to bless us, how about we, especially as Christians, bless God? Instead of saying God bless America, say American bless God. I mean, that's really going to be the hope when God sees in you, God sees in me, someone who's willing to live righteously and to take a stand against the culture of the day and to do what is right. I was born during the Eisenhower administration. Boy, that really does sound super old, doesn't it? So 1959, Eisenhower is finishing his term in the White House. And then you remember who followed Dwight Eisenhower? You know, tell me. Say it louder. John F. Kennedy. I think it was there at his first inauguration that he made a famous statement, and everybody has heard it, and I think this is a pretty much a direct quote. He said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask, what can I do for my country? We ask God to bless America. God bless so that fuel prices come down. God bless America so that we don't have to pay, you know, whatever exorbitant amount of money for groceries. God bless America so my 401k doesn't take another hit. God bless America so that the value of the dollar doesn't decline anymore. God bless America so that I can still afford to go on a really nice vacation. God bless America so that we never have to worry about chaos in our city. God, we want you to bless America. We want you to bless this nation for my sake, so that I have a little bit easier life, so that I have a little more comfort. God bless America, so I don't have to worry about someday being hauled off to a jail because I'm sitting in a church service. Now, that doesn't happen to us here, but it's happening in China today. It's happening in other nations today. And we see that. Again, I mentioned this the other night. You can look at the ACLJ with Jay Sekulow or Liberty Council, Matt Staver, some of these different law groups, especially the ACLJ. They actually defend Christians in other parts of the world. They go to Pakistan and defend believers on death row. They go to different parts of the world trying to defend them to give them a chance. Well, I don't face that. I walked in here, no thought of someone being in the audience taking notes. That happens in China. No one's stopping you at the door and questioning why you're going in. No, no, none of those things. We say, God bless America. How about you and I as Christians, we just turn that around and say, I'm going to bless you. God, I'm going to bless you. Now, I assume everybody in this room, and I don't know this for a fact, but I assume everybody is a United States citizen. How many of you are citizens of the United States? Okay, all right. So we're all citizens here today. If you are a citizen of this nation, which you are blessed. I mean, there's no doubt about it. We are a blessed people. I think it's the residual results of a past attitude of desiring God historically from our nation. The effects of that are still being felt today. We still have houses to live in. We still have grocery stores packed with food. We still have enough income that we can do a little bit more than just buy a pack of crackers and a little glass of water to sustain ourselves through the day. You can stop at McDonald's once in a while. You can go out for an anniversary or birthday and go up here to whatever steakhouse. You can do that. We still have these blessings, and that blessing is because we live in a country that once said, in God we what? Trust. And I think that is historically true. Can I ask you, is there anybody here that has dual citizenship? Anyone has dual citizenship? So Corey's wife, Bethany, has dual citizenship. She is a citizen of the United States. She's also a citizen of South Africa. She was born in South Africa. Father, an American. Her mother, there in South Africa. So she has dual citizenship. My three grandchildren by Corey's marriage, Savannah, Cyrus, and Lewis, all have dual citizenships. They are American citizens and citizens of South Africa. Now, how many said they're dual citizens? Anybody dual citizens? You know, reality, you should all raise your hands because we have dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States, and I'm also a citizen of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That word conversation, it's what your life speaks. And this is interesting in this. It has the attitude of being a citizen. In Philippians 1:27, the Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So we understand that we're to live out of our life something that people can hear, not necessarily words, our lifestyle, our actions, our behavior. You know what Americans are known for when they go overseas? There's a term that's used about Americans in a number of countries. The something American. I bet you know it. The ugly American. Because we got kind of a cocky attitude when we go overseas, like, we are the number one nation, we're the greatest nuclear power, we got the largest military, blah, blah, blah. You know, we have the world's greatest economy. And a lot of times when people go overseas, whether it's to visit Italy or they go over to, wherever it may be to visit these foreign countries, there's an attitude sometimes with that. Well, obviously that's not what you want to be. If you were to go over to Europe tonight, or if you go into Asia or wherever it may be and visit, you don't want to have that kind of an attitude. But that other citizenship that we have, that citizenship of heaven, sometimes we're the ugly Christian. Can we just be honest about it? Sometimes we're just the ugly Christian. We do have citizenship. We are part of that kingdom. We do have a home in heaven, but we don't live by holy standards and do those things that are right. Now, I'm not saying this is necessarily about you, but Christianity has taken a black eye because of all the junk that goes on in Christians' lives. So tonight, you have dual citizenship. I have stepped out of this country, I don't know, 5-6 times to other nations now. I don't travel like other people do, but you know, I've had opportunity to go to different places. And you know what? I want to make sure when I'm there, and I mean this, I want to represent the United States well. So I try to be kind to people. I try not to act like I'm superior because I'm American. But I also, and much more, want to represent my heavenly citizenship well. And I want people to know that I love my Savior first, but also want to show that same kind of respect toward them, even when they don't always agree with me. Does that make sense? I want to make sure that in this citizenship, this dual citizenship, that yes, I honor my earthly country, but I also honor much more that citizenship in heaven. I don't think this needs to be said tonight, but you got to make sure. You're not born into this citizenship. You know, if you were raised in the state of West Virginia, which most of you were brought up in West Virginia, I know there's some exceptions to that. I think, Heather, you were born in New York. Okay, so I was born in Ohio. Debbie was born in Georgia. Is anybody else born outside of West Virginia? Okay, Dana's been born outside. Of course, Chris has. So some of us were not raised here. But, you know, we were born in this country. We're citizens by birth, so to speak. Well, in the heavenly kingdom, you got to have citizenship by, if you will, rebirth. You got to be born again, born that second time. So it's not automatic. But from your testimonies, what I know of you tonight, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I want to represent my country well. If I go out of this nation, I want to represent my country well, and I try to. I'm really out of my element tonight, and the Bible tells me, as a Christian, I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in a foreign land, because more and more, and for those of us who grow older in our walk with Christ, I didn't say necessarily age, but as we grow more and more in our walk with Christ, the more strange the world feels. If I'm honest, it's getting stranger and stranger to me. I don't have a lot of common anymore. Why? Because my commonality, my bond was with Jesus Christ. But I still live here. I want to represent my Savior well. So, get to the simple point here tonight. I want to be a good citizen of heaven. And doing that, he tells me, wherever you're placed, it doesn't matter if it was a Jew there in the middle of Israel or if a Jew was in captivity in Babylon, God said, I want you to represent me well. God wants you and me to represent him well. And so as an American, I should bless God by following what he has taught me in Scripture to do. And you tonight can bless America, so to speak, and bless God by these things that he lists for us. And we begin tonight in the book of 1 Peter. So go to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. God tells us how that you and I, as Americans, can bless him and in essence bless our nation as well. He said you're to submit to the authority I've given to you. And the authority he speaks of here in verses 13 and 14 is not the authority of so much of God himself, although in essence when you follow the authority he recommends or tells us to follow here, you are being obedient to him. But he's telling us we're to submit ourselves to people, to every ordinance of man. And notice that emphasis, the ordinances of men. And I know a lot of folks want to argue against some of the things that we're required to do, but God expects us to show obedience to those things. Now, there are exceptions at times. You see that in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where Peter and the other apostles were preaching there in the temple, and they were accosted and taken off and placed in jail and beaten. And when they were released by the angel to go back out and preach again, they were brought back in a second time before those religious authorities, and they said, "We told you not to preach in that name." Peter made this response. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There does come a point where you cannot obey some ordinances of men. If the day comes that they tell you you can no longer witness, you should disobey that. There are some areas here in Bridgeport I've been kicked out of, even by police officers, an apartment complex. Been told you have to leave. You cannot be here doing what you're doing. A couple times here within the last year, I've been in certain subdivisions, and they said, "Did you not see that sign for loitering?" Or not loitering, for, yeah, loitering, I guess. Soliciting. It's probably loitering too, in their opinion. But anyway, soliciting. And they said, "What you're doing, you cannot do. We have signs up. You can't solicit." Can I tell you something? Trying to give something to somebody is not solicitation. It's when you try to take something. So they were wrong in their terminology, but, you know, try not to create a scene. And the first man who approached us and ordered us out of this subdivision, he got really ugly, and I thought he might become violent with us, so we just went on our way. But the reality is this. Those examples are rare here in our culture. You can go most places. You can go to most apartment complexes. You can go to most subdivisions and go out and give the gospel to people. They may not always appreciate it, but they can't stop you. You still have that liberty. But if that day ever does come where they say, "No, you can't give the name of Jesus to anybody. You can't pass out a tract." I had an incident with a manager in a subway here who talked about me violating the rights of their employees because I just handed a gospel tract to the young girl who took my food order. Those days may come where that's enforced, and here's what we need to do. We need to obey God rather than those men. So that can happen, but in general, God says, "This is what I want you to do. If you want to bless me, American, if you want to bless me, then submit yourselves to the ordinances of men." And then he says in this passage, verse 13, I want you to do it for the Lord's sake. I'm not doing it for President Trump's sake. I'm not doing it for Governor Morrissey's sake or Mayor Matheny's sake. I'm doing it for my Savior's sake. Why am I obeying those ordinances? Because, listen, all of those men I just listed, our local mayor here in Bridgeport, our governor, the president of our country, they do things that I do not agree with. They do things you do not agree with. But he said, I want you to obey the ordinances of men, not for their sake, for my sake. And I won't use the name. I could use the name and some of you would recognize it. Someone who was involved in the creation ministry got to be pretty well known, and he made a decision one day that he doesn't have to pay taxes anymore. And so he refused to pay taxes for a number of years, and the government said, "You owe a lot of back taxes and you need to pay." And he said, "No, I have rights." And he went on some argument about how the federal taxes were supposed to have ended after World War II, which technically was probably correct. But he couldn't convince the federal government, and so he spent, I think, 10 years in federal prison and destroyed his ministry. I mean, he destroyed his ministry. 10 years in prison because he refused to pay taxes. Can I tell you something? That's not submitting yourselves to the ordinances of men. You may not agree with the reason you're being taxed. You may not agree with the amount. But God says, I want you to submit to the ordinances of men. And I don't want you to do it not for their sake. I want you to do it for my sake. You notice also he said in verse 15 that we're to submit because it's the will of God. Notice that, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't give people reason to despise your Christianity. They'll despise it enough just standing up for what is true. Don't add to that something that is foolish and unreasonable. He said, "This is my will that you submit to these people." Notice in verse 16, "As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God." Remember, you're a servant of God, and he said, "I want you to obey them." Do it because you're a servant of God. You're not doing it because you're a U.S. citizen, but you're doing it because you're a citizen of heaven. You're his servants. We should do that. And then verse 17. "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Notice that. Honor the king. Well, you say, we don't have a king. No, actually, we have somebody that's more powerful than a king. In some sense, Charles in England is a figurehead. He has some power. The monarchy there in England does have some power. But the reality is he's more of a figurehead. Parliament runs Great Britain now, or England now. In this country, Donald Trump does function as king. While he is in office, while he is fulfilling his term, he's like a king. God says this about you and me, our responsibility, whether it's Donald Trump or Joseph Biden, whether it's Ronald Reagan or whether it's Bill Clinton. He said, "I want you to honor the king." He didn't say just to obey them. He said, "I want you to honor them." I would do this. I'm talking politically now. I'm conservative by nature, and I think all of you are too. We can think of different presidents who were not conservative talking within this since like 2000. You got men like President Clinton and President Obama and President Biden. None of them would ever be accused of being conservative in their politics. None of them would ever be called right wing. You might be called that. I might be called that. They would not be called that. Let's just assume tonight that Bill Clinton is still president. What if he were to walk in this room tonight? If I were seated in this audience, I would rise and honor him, because that's protocol. When the president walks into an audience, you rise and you honor. This is exactly what he tells us to do. I want you to honor the king. I want you to honor the king. Because in honoring that office, you are in essence honoring God, because God commands you and me to do those things. We're to honor. God expects that of you and me. And if I want to, as an American, bless God, I need to follow the dictates of his word as Peter laid it out. Paul had plenty to say about the subject as well, so I want you to go back to the book of Romans chapter 13. And I think what I'm preaching tonight is not new to you, but I think it's good to be reminded of it. Romans chapter 13, and we'll begin to read in verse 1. The 13th chapter of Romans. And the first verse says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute or taxes also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." God says he wants us to be, again, submissive to those higher powers. And what does he mean by higher powers? He's talking about government officials. Now think about this. Peter grew up in the Roman Empire. He was subject to the Caesar of Rome. He was subject to their Senate. He was subject to anyone who stood in authority, whether it be Pontius Pilate or Herod Agrippa, whoever it may have been, anyone who had authority from Rome, he was subject to obey. The Apostle Paul, born at this same time, also subject to this government, the government that executed, put to death, Peter and the Apostle Paul. Rome, especially at this stage, began to decline and became vile. The emperors began to see themselves as God. You went to a city, and we saw this when we studied through the book of Revelation. Early Christians suffered because they refused to worship the emperor. And it cost them. And it cost Peter, and it cost Paul. But those same men who were put to death by that same corrupt government said, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to say something that may not sound kind, but I think the government of the United States today is now corrupt. We're fed a line. Oh, if you vote me into office, I'm going to do this and this. We're going to get this big old ship turned around and head in the right direction. And right now, you know, just a simple thing like the Voter Rights Act, whatever they call that, that they're trying to pass. And it's the people who are supposed to be conservative hindering that from passing. You know, John Thune, some of the Republican senators who are hindering that which would seem the right thing to do. Like, you should only be able to vote in this country if you are an American citizen. You should only be able to vote if you can prove you have citizenship. You have to prove everything else. You can't fly down to the Caribbean. You can't fly to some place off the coast of the United States unless you have a passport. You can prove who you are, that you're a citizen. And yet, these people who, you know, campaigned on, oh, we're going to get these kind of things changed, now they won't change it. It is a corrupt government that we're under, but one we're still obligated to obey, just like Peter and just like Paul. So he says, you are to be subject to these higher powers. Why? Verse 1, because they're ordained by God. I had somebody get real angry with me several years ago because I said that I think it was Barack Obama was placed in office by God. He was ordained of God. That did not go well. That did not go well. And believe me, I heard about it and kind of bore the brunt of that individual's wrath at the time. Can I tell you something? Whoever's in office at the time is ordained of God. You say, how can you make such a statement when you have someone who's lost and they would promote things like abortion or they would promote things like same-sex marriage and on and on and on? Well, consider what the Word of God says about the pagan leadership of the empires of the past. Cyrus, who ruled over Persia, Isaiah 44, verse 28. God that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. That is God speaking of the pagan Cyrus. And he said, he's my shepherd. He is the one I've assigned. Isaiah 45, 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Those are powerful words spoken about a pagan king. But God steered Cyrus's heart to do what? To get Israel, the Israelites, the people of Judah, out of captivity after those 70 years and back into their homeland to rebuild the temple, and then the city. God ordained Cyrus. Same thing was said about about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He said through the prophet Jeremiah, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." That's the same guy who butchered almost the entire population of Jerusalem, that destroyed the nation of Judah. God said, "I just want you to know that that man is my servant." Now, I think possibly when you and I get to heaven, you're going to find Nebuchadnezzar there. There is evidence in the book of Daniel that Daniel's influence turned the heart of that king, and it appears by some of the statements that Nebuchadnezzar may have become a follower of the Lord. Now, if I get to heaven and that's not true, it probably won't matter to me, but I won't be surprised if when we get there, he's there. You can have an influence wherever you live over your city council members. You can have an influence over your mayor. You can have an influence over some state delegate, some state senator, your representative in Washington. You can have an influence. I used to go to Capital Connection. We go there in March, and we go into the offices of our senators and our representatives, and we tell them about Christ, tell their staffs about Christ. There were people saved during that. I'm saying you can have an influence and make a difference in people's lives. And God seemed to use Daniel in that way. God says, "I want you to be subject to these higher powers because I've ordained them. I've put them in this position. It may not be to our pleasure." God's not worrying about fulfilling our pleasure. He's worried about fulfilling his will and his pleasure. And we should be worried about the same thing. Notice also in verse 2, it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." Submission, listen to me, is God's ordinance. It's his ordinance. The word ordinance carries the attitude of God's authoritative decree. The authoritative decree. So here in the city of Bridgeport, you can probably go back on the books and see laws that were ordinances, I should say, that were established like in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And you might look at the books and see some things that they don't really regard now, like don't spit on the sidewalks. You know, there are laws like that. Don't spit on the sidewalks. And if you're walking down the sidewalk, you can't be wearing a top hat. You know, silly laws. You can go around different towns and villages around the United States and find really goofy laws that for some reason they just never taken off the books. But there was a day where they did enforce those things, and it's an authoritative decree. You've got to obey this. And I would imagine that Bridgeport has some kind of a sound ordinance. You can only have a certain decibel of sound. Is that correct? Because you work for the sheriff's department. But I think they have those kind of things. Why? Because you're going to disturb other neighbors. And you're expected to obey those things. And he said, really, in a sense, whatever the city of Bridgeport does to its citizens is really God's ordinance. It's God's ordinance. Obey it. Notice in verse 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God." For he is the minister of God. That's what you call me. You call me a minister. And you would say, you're a minister of God. That's what you do here in this church. You preach us the word. Marimathenes, if you have to live within the city limits of Bridgeport, he's your minister too. And those city council members, listen, I know there was a major issue in Bridgeport here about a year or two ago. It was dicey and some corruption. They're still our ministers. And God said, these people are my ministers. And I place them there to keep order in your society. And I expect you to recognize them as ministers. And he uses the term, they're ministers to thee for good. You say, does this apply to the people who live in China under Xi Jinping? Yes. How about in North Korea under Kim Jong-un, yes. Russia with Vladimir Putin? And the answer again is yes. They are God's ministers to their citizens for good. Now, I'm not endorsing communism. I'm not endorsing people coming against Christians and imprisoning them or putting them to death. But stop and think for a minute about all of those nations. They have a semblance of order in those nations. You could go to Moscow tonight and walk the streets and feel safe. When we were in China, felt very safe. I'd rather walk down the streets in Beijing or Tianjin than I would in New York City or Chicago. I'm just being honest with you. You feel very safe there. They're very heavy-handed. Nobody carries weapons, guns, but you have not only Chinese police, but Chinese military marching the streets with weapons. And there's a certain sense of safety. Nothing's going to happen around these guys. You feel that certain sense of safety there. So the point is, you can have a society that has order. Ladies, you can go to the grocery store and not really worry about being accosted all the time because there's a Bridgeport police officer or a Shenstone police officer or a Grafton police officer just down the way that's going to come to your defense if anything happens. So you have that sense of order. And God says, I've placed these people. Yes, even the Roman government with all their corruption, I've placed these officials there for your protection, for your good. Notice verse 5. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You and I are to be subject to the higher powers, not just because we realize that if we disobey, we could get ourselves in trouble, but for conscience sake, because God told me to do it. I'm going to obey these people, even if I don't like their politics, even if I don't like the way they respond, I'm going to obey them. Not for their sake necessarily, or not because they have authority to bring judgment into my life. But I'm going to obey them because this is what the ultimate authority in my life has told me to do. God has told me to do this. I'm doing this to honor God. Do you pay taxes to honor God? Do you follow the dictates of the federal government to honor God? Do you obey a city ordinance to honor God? If you don't, you should. And the same is true for me. I need to do those things in honor to God. And I'll just throw this in, verses 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute. And the word tribute does mean taxes. Pay your taxes. That minister who destroyed his minister or his ministry and spent all those years in prison, disobeyed God. And he paid a heavy price for it. Now, it's bad enough when we do what is right and still pay judgment for it. There are a number of pastors all across this globe who are sitting in prisons tonight, especially in China. They're sitting in prisons tonight for doing what is good and right. That's bad enough. But we don't need to incur the wrath of government officials because we disobey the ordinances that have been laid down before us that are right in God's eyes, like not paying taxes. God says, pay your taxes. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He said, you pay, and you do it. And I just take that last phrase, just focus on the last phrase, to honor those people. I'm honoring my government because they have created an atmosphere for me in which I can flourish and have safety, and I need to honor them for what they do for me. I can't rightfully say, for my own conscience sake, God bless America. But I believe I can do this. I can say, as an American, I'm going to bless God. I'm going to bless him by doing exactly what he told me to do, even to a corrupt government. I'm going to do that. One last passage and we're done for the night. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Of all the things that you and I are commanded to do, to bless God. And as a result of it, to also bless our nation, is what we're told here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And again, I would just remind you that even in a place, I got to be very careful what I say here on live stream, even in a communist country where it is illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are still men and women who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and still live in relative safety there. So when my son was in China, it's illegal to pass out gospel tracts. But they're standing there at an open air market, and this little Chinese lady walks up, and she pulls out, if I can get mine out of my pocket, she pulls out a gospel tract, and she hands it to my son. She doesn't know who he is, and she says, "Have a good day in Jesus. Have a good day in Jesus." And it's like, that's not supposed to happen here in this country. She went about her day. She wasn't arrested. She had tried to give the gospel to somebody. So, again, my point being, we should do everything we can to pray for our leaders, because he said, you know what, it actually will bring you a sense of a peaceful life where you can continue to honor God. Listen, even in a place like China, you'll find people who gather together and worship God. They love Jesus Christ. And while many suffer, many still have opportunities to find God working and blessing their lives. So again, I want to be someone who's going to bless God by honoring what he has told me to do. So I pray for those who are in leadership over me. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, from verse 1 to verse 4 is really a continual thought. So I go back and read the whole portion there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It is good and acceptable that you and I pray for our leaders. And here's the main reason why he wants you to pray for them, who will have all men, Donald Trump, Governor Morrissey, Mayor Matheny, you name the official, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, how can you bless God and at the same time bless your country? Well, we're told in 1 Peter, and we're told in the book of Romans, obey those that God has placed over you. Submit to their authority. Whether you like their politics or not, whether you think those people are righteous or not, doesn't matter. God says, I've ordained them, I've put them over you, obey them. But as a Christian, we do something that no one else can do. We can pray and have actual, effectual, fervent prayers that are answered. And he said we ought to be praying for the salvation of our leaders. And so I try to obey that. I take time when I get on my knees before God to pray for President Trump and pray for Vice President Vance, to pray for his cabinet, to pray for our governor, to pray for our mayor. Why? Because God told me to do it. And one of the things I pray is that God would save those men. I don't think Donald Trump's a saved man. I'm not his judge. That's God's business. But because I fear he's not saved, it's my responsibility to pray for him. God said, these are things that you can do. Listen, I can't say God bless America anymore. We're a vile nation. We're corrupt. So instead of asking God, bless, so I can have a better income, so I can have, you know, a bigger bank account, so I can have, you know, the convenience that we've always had. Well, let me switch that around and say, American, why don't you bless God by obeying those he's put in authority over you, and most of all, praying for them that God would work in their lives. It'll benefit you, let you have a quiet and peaceful life, but it might bring those people into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Might see them saved. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing one day to hear someone like Donald Trump say, you know, I've had this guy come into my office and talk to me about Jesus. And you know what? I put my trust in him. And you see it. You sense a real change in his life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be a great thing. Can I tell you something? There are actually people in Washington, D.C. who are doing that. I could tell you people by name who are doing that in Washington. They go to Capitol Hill and they witness to those who are in authority over our nation. And I'm saying to you, pray, because God just may use one of those ministers who takes some courage to go in there and deal with those kind of people. God may just use that to bring those people to a saving knowledge of Christ so they can know him. Only a citizen of heaven can have an effect on his citizenship here on earth through our obedience and through our prayer life for them. So I ask you a question tonight. Are you a person who is blessing God by doing exactly what we're commanded in Scripture to do? I can't, again, personally say God bless America. If you feel a liberty to do that, that's fine. I'm not here rebuking anybody. That's just my own personal conscience speaking. But I know something we can all do. We can all bless God by honoring those he's placed in authority and by praying for their salvation. And I trust you'll consider that tonight. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. We'll bow our heads for prayer. And I will open the altars tonight if you look at your life and you say, you know what? I do a lot of complaining about our leaders. I say some things that are cutting and disrespectful toward leadership in this country. And you know what? From God's word, it sounds like that's not right to do. And I'm going to make it right. I'm going to come to that altar and just let God deal with me tonight. Maybe you sit here and you say, you know what? To be honest, I'm really not praying for our leaders as we have been commanded through God's word to do. And I'm going to make that right. I'm going to begin to pray. So I'm going to have Chris just play a verse of invitation. And as he plays it, if you need to come to this altar, I encourage you to do that. Or you can make an altar right where you sit. Thank you. start this service here at 5 o'clock, so I know most churches start about 6 o'clock. So you caught a couple minutes of it, but I appreciate you coming in. It was very kind of you to do that. So as you're leaving tonight, just go back and greet those gentlemen. And what are your men's names?
My name is Todd Minkus. My neighbor, Randy.
Sure, good to have you guys tonight. And we're glad you came. So if you feel inclined to come back, we'd love to have you come again, if you would. So let's all stand together, and we'll close in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and be dismissed. Chris, from the sound room, why don't you just close us in prayer, please? Folks, have a good week. We'll see you Wednesday night.